All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, please. You follow along as I read this psalm again. And we're going to ask the Lord to give us His grace and encourage our hearts today with His word. Amen. Verse 1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost Thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto Thy holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God of my God, O God my God. Why art Thou cast down, O my soul, and why art Thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's a question that I'm sure that you have heard people ask, and maybe even you have wondered it yourself, but I think it's a common question. From an unbelieving world, but the question is this: why do bad things happen to good people? You heard that question before? It's a common question, and maybe that question has even crossed your mind at a time or two, but it is a good question, a question we would want the answer for is, why do bad things happen in life to good people that we know, and maybe even to good people like ourselves? One day there was a woman who asked R.C. Sproul this particular question. His answer to her was a classic R.C. Sproul answer. He said, I don't know. I haven't met any good people. And that's true. The answer that he gave to this woman was designed to accomplish two things. First, to remind this lady that we're all sinners, that there really is none good but God. But it also was to help her to understand that no one is immune from trouble in this life. And that truth, that no one is immune from trouble, is sort of driven home to us in this psalm that we have before us this afternoon. There's some debate as to who penned this particular psalm. Some have suggested it was David, when he was fleeing from the revolt of his son Absalom. Others have suggested that it was King Hezekiah when Jerusalem was under attack from the Assyrians. Whoever wrote this or penned this psalm maybe isn't the most important thing here. The thing that I want to really draw our attention to is that it would seem whoever the author of this psalm was, they were going through something hard. Going through a time of stress, maybe personal attack, certainly turmoil. And the psalmist is brought face to face with circumstances that are out of his control, circumstances that brought some pain into his life, some confusion to his heart. And I think that, you know, we would all give mental assent to the fact that we all face times in our lives when we are in the midst of turmoil and pain and heartache, but maybe there are times coming that we have never experienced before. And we might have a new perspective of what pain is, what heartache is. And that is not something that we all want to really think about or face, but the question is, what if? What if it happens? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? How are we going to react? There are times maybe coming that are going to define us as believers and confirm or deny our testimony concerning our faith in and love for Jesus Christ. The truth is, we don't really know what persecution is. And Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. As we read this psalm here, it becomes evident pretty quickly that this psalmist is sort of a broken man. He's going through some hard things. And yet, as we read through it, we see that he clings to his faith in God like it's the only hope that he has. And I want us to see some things as this psalmist lifts a prayer to the Lord. He cries out in despair. He says, "Oh, deliver me." And that's the title of the message this afternoon. I want to look at this man's prayer for deliverance from troublesome times. I want to see the depth of his pain here and the height of his faith in the Lord. And I bring this to you this afternoon because I believe we need this. I need this. There are times coming maybe that when all we can do is cry out to the Lord, deliver me. I don't know. But this psalm offers for us some reasons for encouragement in the middle of troubles. And we might be just in the beginning of troubles. We don't really know. But one thing is for certain, we better be looking to the Word of God. We better be looking to the principles of God's Word. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts with some of these truths here today. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be strong in the Lord, Father, in our faith in you and your mighty hand that is able to deliver, your mighty hand that is able to save. Father, your hand that out of which we are never, ever, ever free from or out from under the protection of our Father. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us and give us reasons to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see is in verses 1 through 3, we see this man's cry, the believer's cry. He says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Here's this man's cry. And from the very beginning of this psalm, we're introduced to a man who is in touch with the Lord of heaven. He cries out to God immediately and he pleads with the Lord and cries unto the Lord. And I would just simply say, friend, if there was ever a reason to rejoice in troublesome times, it lies in the fact that we have access to God ourselves. Amen. What would you do? What would I do if we did not have a relationship with the Lord or have access to God? If there's ever a reason to rejoice in troublesome times, it's in the fact that we can access the very presence and throne of God. And in Him we find all the help that we need to weather storms. I want to take a little bit closer look at the prayer that this man voiced. First of all, he cried out for liberty. He said in verse 1, "Judge me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength." He cries out for liberty. He wants the Lord to plead his cause against this ungodly nation, to deliver him from deceitful and unjust men. He felt trapped by these circumstances that he couldn't really get himself out of. And so he cries to God for deliverance. Do you ever feel trapped? I know I feel trapped in this state sometimes. Like you can't drive into Canada. You can't take a ferry because like right now, at least as far as last I saw, you have to drive into Canada to get back into Alaska to take the ferry. You can't even do that. The only thing you can do is fly to get out of this state. You can, in such a massive state, you can feel trapped. But do you ever feel trapped by circumstances? Like, what's happening to our country and our nation right now? And what can I do about it? You feel that way? Like, there's not much that I can do, and I know that I want to be free, but it feels like it feels like I'm not going to be free that much longer. We can feel trapped. I know I do sometimes, but I'm thankful that God is greater than all of these things, and I'm very thankful that God is the great liberator. The psalmist here cries and he says, "Lord, deliver me." But I want you to notice what he wanted to be delivered from. First of all, he wanted to be delivered from the oppression of men. He said, "Judge me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Evidently, the psalmist had been attacked by others at some point. He feels that he'd been wronged by injustice and deceitful men. He pleads for God to get involved in his case, to vindicate him before his enemies. That's what it seems as though he's praying for. I kind of suspect that you and I have maybe had those same thoughts and those same prayers recently. There's a lot of injustice happening. And Lord, what do we do? How do we respond? Lord, you've got to intervene. But let me make a side note here. Just so you know, which I'm sure you do, everybody gets wronged from time to time by someone else. We're not guaranteed the freedom to not be offended by other people. It's going to happen. It's going to happen with people inside of a church. It's going to happen with people outside. It's going to happen on a broader scale in a nation, in our country. We're all going to be wronged from time to time, but when that happens, what are we to do? Do we seek for revenge? Do we seek for justice for ourselves because I've been wronged by this individual? Well, if we follow principles from God's word, of course, depending on what the situation is, generally the principle from God's word is that we are to leave the judgment in the matter up to the Lord. And not to seek after revenge for ourselves. In fact, there's an element of forgiveness that needs to be added into it, because Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to love our enemies and to do good to those that despitefully use us. Peter talks about the same thing. About suffering for the cause of righteousness. But the psalmist says, in asking the Lord to intervene in his cause, he wanted to be delivered from the oppression of men. And sometimes that's the truth of the matter, that only God can deliver from the oppression of men. He wanted to be delivered from the silence of God. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "Why dost thou cast me off?" This phrase, "cast me off," it means to set aside. It carries the meaning of no interaction, almost as if God is silent and not involved. And the psalmist says, "Why dost thou cast me off?" He wanted to be delivered from the silence of God. Often in times of trouble in life, it seems that God is unconcerned or uncaring about our situation. And we make that assessment when we pray for a particular thing, but nothing happens. And so we come to the conclusion that God doesn't care or God's not involved. We cry out to Him and there's no answer to be heard. We suffer and still the pain remains. Why isn't God doing this for me? Well, the psalmist wants the Lord to speak to him about the situation, but the Lord seems to be quiet, because he says, "Why dost thou cast me off?" But you know, when these times come in our own life, we need to still remember that the Lord operates in ways that we can't comprehend. Isaiah 55:8-9 says that "my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, saith the Lord." We need to remember that His timetable is not the same as my timetable. And that when it seems that He doesn't care or He's not involved, He still knows exactly what's going on. He knows about our situation. He will act according to His will when the time is right. You know, I pray for our country. I pray for our president. I pray for exposure to those who are wicked and unjust men who, quite honestly, want to overthrow this country. Really, that's the root of it. There are people who want to overthrow this country. And I am coming to the conclusion more and more that the only thing that stands in the way of a one world system is the United States of America. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to rule over this world. There's going to be a one world government, a one world currency, and a one world religion, a one world system. The only thing that really stands in the way of that is the United States of America. And I'm coming to the conclusion myself more and more that what's behind all of this is actually the overthrow of the United States of America, not just the Democrats getting power. You know, socialism and communism, those things are being peddled out there as, you know, what's coming, but I think it's far more sinister than that. Globalism is what is coming. As globalism is a completely different animal, and that's what they're really shooting for. And there's an attempt to overthrow, a coup that is taking place. What are we going to do? Does God see? Does God care? So my point is, I pray for our president. I pray for exposure for those unjust men who are trying to do these things. But the fact of the matter is, that may not be what God's purpose and God's plan is. I'll pray for it, Lord. The thing that I want more than anything else is that God will be glorified. I don't feel like I want to go through hard times. I don't feel like I want to experience persecution. That is in my flesh. But it might be that God chooses that for his people. Because, and here's the reason why. God's ways are not our ways. His timetable is not my timetable. God is still on his throne. He will act when the time is right. And if he chooses to allow certain things, it means that this is how he is going to receive the most glory out of my life. Does that make sense? I could pray for deliverance from those things, but if God chooses not to answer that prayer in that way, it simply means that God has something better in store in which he will glorify himself through my life. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, our God is able to deliver us. He's able to keep us from this fire. But if he doesn't, I know that he's still going to deliver us from you. And we're not going to bow or we're not going to worship. They didn't get delivered from the fire, did they? No, but God worked an even greater miracle in all of that, that just shined the light of the power and the glory of God in a greater manifestation, in a greater way. It may come to that in our life as well. God still knows the situation, and he will act when the time is right, in which he will glorify himself. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Just hold your place here. Mark 4, the disciples who walked with Jesus day after day saw his miracles. They even accused the Lord of not caring in their own life. How is that even possible? But they did. Look in Mark chapter 4. In verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. They're experiencing some difficulty here, aren't they? And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? See, they're accusing Jesus of not caring of what was happening in their current situation in their life. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here the disciples accused Jesus of not caring about what was going on. And they had forgotten, like we do so often, what kind of a person they were actually dealing with. They said, "What manner of man is this?" They had experienced his miracles, and here they are with the Lord in his presence, and yet they say, "Don't you care?" We so easily forget that he's our Father, he's our Savior, that we're in his hand, that he does care, that he has a purpose and he has a plan, and he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. There's another occasion when Jesus delayed his actions. You remember in John chapter 11 when Lazarus was sick and then he died? And do you remember the accusation of Lazarus' sister? "If you would have been here, our brother had not died." You remember that? Well, Jesus didn't move when they wanted him to move, but when he did move, he received more glory and performed an even greater miracle than before because he had a purpose and a plan in it. And God's silence in our life does not mean that he does not care. It merely means that he's got something greater in store, something more glorious waiting on us than we would have than for what we were currently praying for. We need to trust him. The psalmist said, "Lord, deliver me from the oppression of men. Deliver me from the silence." But then he wanted to be delivered from the sorrow in his own heart because he says in verse 2, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" The psalmist wanted to be delivered from the sorrow of his own heart. And the question that he asked here is a really good question. And it could be stated like this. Why am I letting the actions of a few godless people control my life? He says here, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why am I letting the actions of a few godless people control my life? That's a really good question. When we reach the place where the negative people or the negative circumstances, the troublesome times of life begin to control our joy and steal our peace, we need to ask ourselves the same question. We don't need to be at a place where we have lost our joy or peace, even in troublesome times. And why would we let the actions of godless people control our lives? Listen, Jesus, what did Jesus promise us? He promised us his peace, did he not? He promised us his joy, did he not? And look at Philippians 4 in verse 7. I can't say that I'm free from guilt here in this issue because I read a lot. I try to pay attention to what's going on until it gets to the point where I'm just frustrated, I can't take it anymore. But it has a way of causing me to be upset, to be indignant, to be irritated. It has a way of, if I'm not careful, of causing me to be angry. And we can be righteously indignant or righteously angry. We can have a good cause, certainly, but it should not come to the point where it affects my life, where it steals my joy. In Philippians 4, in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God's peace is a kind of peace that the world does not know. It's a kind of peace that only God has. And God's peace is that which keeps our heart and our mind. It passes all understanding. You know, I wonder if there are not opportunities for God's people to be a witness and a testimony to people in this world, people who live in fear because of COVID, because of everything else that's happening. Why do you have joy? Why do you have peace in your life? Aren't you upset or aren't you concerned about what's going on? Well, sure, I'm concerned, but I have a peace that passes all understanding that keeps my heart and my mind. I don't have to be in fear. because of God's peace that dwells within. I can show you and tell you how to get that peace. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit of God is peace. Amen? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect, complete peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." We are not guaranteed to live a life free of sorrow or heartache, but we are promised the Lord's peace if our heart and our mind is fixed and stayed on the Lord. If these promises are true, and they are, then when we allow the trials of life or difficult times and troublesome times to take the wind out of our spiritual sails, as it were, we've got no one to blame but ourselves. Listen, no one can steal your joy. You have to give it up all by yourself. This man knows where his strength lies too, because in the middle of all of this, note what he says in verse 2. Psalm 43 and verse 2. He says, "For thou art the God of my strength." He calls on God because his circumstances are beyond his control. They're situations that he can't fix. And so he calls on the name of the Lord, knowing that God alone has the power to fix what is broken. Only God can fix what's broken in our country. It's not going to get done by the will of man. In fact, only God can really fix what's broken in my life, too. There's no point in worrying or fretting over it. Remember, fret not, Psalm 37. There's no point in wringing our hands. There's no profit in letting things consume and control our life. The best thing to do is learn to take it to the Lord, to stand in His strength, and watch God work. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. He cries out unto the Lord in these two verses. Secondly, he cries unto the Lord for leadership. In verse 3, he says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." The psalmist knows that the path and the way out of whatever is going on was only found in God, if God were to lead him out of that place. And so he asked the Lord to lead him out where he is, from where he is, and take him to where he should be. He says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." This is interesting. Only God can lead him out. And he asked the Lord to lead him out of where he is, but take him to the place that he should be. And this is a worthy prayer for us to make as well, friends. Notice that he desires God's word. This is the first thing that he desires here. He says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me." He desires to be led by the truth and the light of God's word. The psalmist wants to hear the voice of God through his word telling him what to do. You know what? When we need direction, when we need leadership, we always say we should go to the word of God. Don't we? We always say that. And yet so often we try to manipulate circumstances or situations, or try in the power of the flesh to change an outcome, or to turn things in a certain direction, when what we really need to do is just go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. Because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. You know what? We go wrong when we are not doers of the things that we already know. So he desires God's word. And only by consistently seeking God's way from His Word and living in what His Word tells us can we ever expect God to lead us through troublesome times. Not only does he desire God's Word, but he desires God's worship, because he says, "Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." The psalmist longs to be in the place where he can worship the Lord. But you know what? It's really hard to worship the Lord when our heart is so full of trouble. When I'm fretting and I'm fearing, it's really hard to worship the Lord, isn't it? I think when we're crushed under the burdens of life or circumstances that we feel are beyond our control, we can't express joy to the Lord like we should. Do you remember in Psalm 73, Asaph, who looked at the world around him? He looked at wicked and unjust men who seemed to be prospering all around. They don't seem to have any trouble, and yet God's people languish and so on. You remember that? And he said he was in despair until he looked at things from God's perspective. And when God showed him his perspective, then understood he their end, and then he was able to be restored again to a place of worship unto the Lord. That's no different for us. I mean, we look at what's happening, and it's troublesome. It is. But what ought we to be doing? Not fretting over the circumstances or letting it consume my life, but rather taking it to the Lord and being able to be at peace in the Lord and being able to still worship and honor and praise the Lord even in the middle of all this, because God's got something going on. God's got something that He's doing. And I know my Heavenly Father will never leave me or forsake me. I tell you what, I think about situations where saints of God in times of old, in the face of death, not just for themselves, but death for their families, they would not bow, they would not yield, they would not recant their faith in Christ, and could boldly worship and honor and praise the Lord even as they were being burned at the stake. How does that happen? Well, you better have a strong faith in God. Amen? And a strong desire for God to be glorified. And the Apostle Paul said, whether by life or by death, in this body, I want God to be glorified in my life. Look at verse 4. So we see the believer's cry in the thing that he desired, but in verse 4 we see the believer's commitment, this man's commitment. He said, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." Here the psalmist makes promises to the Lord. He says that God's work in his life would result in God's worship from his life. God working in my life is going to cause me to worship him. He talks about sacrifice. He says, "I'll go unto the altar of God, my exceeding joy." He vows that he would make his way to the altar and offer a sacrifice. And he says, "I will go." I don't think that that is any different than what the Lord wants from us, because Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We don't have to wait until brighter days enter into our lives to have this kind of a commitment to the Lord. In fact, we ought to have this kind of commitment even in troublesome times. in the midst of troublesome times, we should ask the Lord to help us live in a place and be in a position and to be in a frame of mind where all I want is for God to receive glory in my life. And we ought to pray something like this: Lord, how can this body, how can this tongue of mine be used of God, even in troublesome times, for your glory? How can I honor you? He talks about sacrifices, but he also talks about praise. He says, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. So now the psalmist promises to rejoice in the Lord. He says, I want to use my abilities to praise the name of the Lord. Is it in your heart to praise the Lord, even in the midst of troublesome times? You know, we don't live in a day where real praise, they talk about praise and worship. But all too often, praise and worship is just for the flesh. It's not really for the Lord. Genuine praise, though, is something we should not be ashamed of. I think people are either ashamed of the Lord, too bashful to praise the Lord, too stubborn to praise the Lord, or they just don't know the Lord themselves, and they have no reason to praise Him. You know, you and I may not have the greatest skills. I may not be the greatest preacher. You might not be the greatest servant of the Lord. We might feel like we don't have a lot of talent that we can offer the Lord, but there is definitely one thing that we can all do. We can all open our mouth and praise the Lord for His goodness to us. That's what our testimony time on Wednesday night is supposed to be all about. To praise the Lord for what He's done in my life, for what He is doing. It's time to give glory to the Lord. And I think I said this morning, shame on us if we can't even thank God for our salvation. That ought to be the thing we're the most thankful for. Amen? I would just encourage you, come Wednesday night with the intent that I want to praise the Lord. I want to give honor to God for what He's done in my life. What does Hebrews 13, 5 tell us? Turn over there, verse 15 rather. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What is the sacrifice of praise? It's the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. How often should we do it? Continually. Amen? And shame on us if we can't thank the Lord for what He's doing in my life. You know, there never ought to be a time when the child of God, even in trouble sometimes, can't stop and look around and say, you know what, I actually have a lot to thank the Lord for in all of this. Have you done that? I think it helps keep our mind in the right place. We sang the song, or I think the orchestra played the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done, right? Look at verse 5, go back to Psalm 43, and just look at verse 5. Here we see the believer's confidence, this man's confidence. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist knows that the Lord is working on his behalf. He knows that the Lord's in control. These troubles that he's facing are not out of the knowledge or the care of God, and he expresses his confidence in the Lord. He does it in two ways. First of all, there's a personal challenge. He asks himself a question. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Since God is in control of all of these things, in other words, why are you so upset? And then he tells himself the only prescription it needs for joy in these troublesome times is to hope in God. Because he's got it under control. We might want to ask ourselves that very same question this afternoon. You know what? There's no room in the Christian life for overwhelming sadness and fear in the heart. That's not God's will and God's purpose for us. Overwhelming sadness and fear, that's not at all what accompanies the salvation that God gives us. Is God really your God? Is He really in heaven? Is He really your heavenly Father? Is He all-powerful and all-knowing? Do we really believe that? Then why do we get so upset over troublesome times? Amen? The answer is, we don't actually have any right to fret over the trials, because the fear that's being manifest is just it's a manifestation of the fact that we're not actually believing God. You remember what we read in Mark with the disciples? I'll talk about that in just a second here. I think sometimes people worry so much that they act as though God is dead or life is hopeless and there's defeat for sure. And all of that does is actually just sap our strength. It ruins a good night's sleep. It shortens our life even because it causes so much stress. And God's prescription is for us to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. So the believer's confidence, he asks himself this question, a personal challenge. Why are you so upset? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. And then notice what he says, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Even though he is still in a dark time, a troublesome time, this psalmist knows that it's a valley for sure, but he'll come out of it. There's victory. How does he know? Well, it's very simple. He has his faith in God. He says, hope in God. And regardless of how something looks right now on the surface, the Lord has a purpose and a plan in it. Go back to Mark chapter 4 one more time. Mark chapter 4. These disciples that were in the boat, they thought that they were doomed because of this storm. They were fearful. And in their terror, they forgot what Jesus had said to them before they even boarded the boat. Look in verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. And you know, we read all of this. And they said, Master, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus arose. He rebuked the wind. He said, peace be still. And then Jesus said, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? What was it that they forgot that Jesus had said to them before they ever even got in the boat? Let us pass over to the other side. What does that imply? It implies that they weren't going to die in that storm. They weren't going to die on the sea. That storm was a part of what was going to happen for them, but they surely were not going to die. Jesus said, we're going to pass over to the other side. And that little bit of information makes all the difference in any situation. Because what does the Lord tell us? That we are safe, that we are secure in His hand. And when we leave this life is temporary, but when we leave this life, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul had a lot of persecution and trouble and trial, but it doesn't seem as though he's worrying and fretting over it. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Let me just remind you as I close up here, whatever it may be that we're facing, it's not going to last forever. Amen? Eventually, we're going to stand in the presence of the Lord. We're going to spend eternity in a place where the trials of life can never find us ever again, where there's no sorrow, there's no night, there's no weeping. But until then, we might face some trials. We might face some hard times. We might go through some very difficult times. But just remember, those trials don't come to stay. They just come to pass. Amen? I like how the psalmist ends that psalm. He says, the Lord is the health of his countenance. The word health there means salvation. It means victory. The word countenance refers to the face. So in other words, the psalmist says, the Lord brings victory to my face. Isn't that interesting? Even in the troubled times, I smile. I rest in the Lord. The Lord brings victory to my face. I've been guilty of needing some victory in my face as of late. Maybe some of you too. I think the idea here, though, is basically of drying away the tears and replacing the frown with a smile. I think that's what the Lord wants to do in our life. And we can show the testimony of Christ, even in hard times. Maybe you've been guilty of allowing these troublesome times to control you, to steal your joy, to ruin your day. I know that I have been guilty of that myself. The answer or the secret to being free from that, to be free from it controlling your life, it really lies in the truths that the psalmist is even teaching. Take your burden to the Lord, number one. Plead with the Lord. Number two, commit to living this life according to God's will and God's way and praise Him for what He's done in your life. And thirdly, rest in the confidence that all this is going to pass away and God's will is going to be done. I think that's something that I need. I think it's something we all need. Because the truth of the matter is we've had it really easy in this life. Really, really easy. We are not conditioned to hard and troublesome and difficult times. Our hope and our confidence better be in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to have the right perspective. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and we might think that, well, this'll pass. Because it always does. We've been so blessed in America. But maybe one day it's not going to pass and go back to, quote, normal. Maybe one day we're going to really face troubled times and persecution for our faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to learn these principles. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Remember that it's really about the glory of God. It's really about the souls of men. It's not about my happiness or my ease in life. This world is passing away. And Lord, we can rest in the fact that Jesus said, yeah, you're going to experience some tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We can trust You. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. Give us your grace. Give us your strength in the days ahead. Lord, I pray for people all over this country and really Christians all over this world. Many who face persecution that we never know of. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be strong in the Lord. Lord, that you'd help us to have full conviction and love for Jesus Christ, that we would never bow, we would never recant, Lord, we would never turn from you. Lord, we need your grace in all of these things. And I pray, Lord, that it's an encouragement to God's people to turn our eyes upon Jesus and let the things of this earth grow strangely dim. Father, we love you today. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you bless us, and Lord, you're merciful and gracious. We pray, Lord, you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.